that's what we're talking about today, the energy of community, the energy of community, like the energy when I said, you like that energy, and the energy when I said, sing along, now sing it to somebody. Oh, that's when you really got involved. You started looking around at the people that you know you will be there for. And that will be there for you. That is the whole purpose of the Sangha. That is the purpose of the community. And as we go into this Easter week, today is Palm Sunday. Lots of other things happening. In most traditional churches, a Maundy Thursday and a Good Friday, and we will meet again on Easter Sunday. But as we go on this journey with Jesus the Christ, notice that Jesus' last name was not Christ. The Christ is a designation which basically means teacher, just like the Buddha. The Buddha's name wasn't Buddha. But he was the Buddha. He had reached a point where he had the teaching so ingrained in him that he became the teacher. And this is what Jesus did. He got that teaching of love, of unconditional love, so deeply inside him. He took down the barriers between him and God, or what he called him and the Father in his language. But basically, God never has any barriers between God and us. We, our little human ego selves, put up barriers between us and God. And so what Jesus did is he just let down the barriers. And he immediately, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, that was the beginning of his ministry, when he had received the teachings and he was now ready to go out and give them to others, he immediately started to amass a community of people around him. Now, yes, the different communities that he passed through on the way of his teachings, but a same close-knit group of community that went with him from place to place and got added to as they went along. We call those the disciples, those who follow. So in Buddhism, there is nothing more important than the Sangha, than the spiritual family. It is said that, and a Sangha, this group of people, the disciples, what they are is a group of people trying to live by certain shared principles, striving to become the best version of themselves and supporting each other in that effort. And is that not what we are here? That's the purpose, which is why I love it when people can join us online. But if you really want to get supported, I just think that this generation that is growing up trying to interface with screens at some point is going to realize, I need to interface with humans, not representations of humans, but actual humans. So the screen is a great tool, but it's not the Sangha. It's not the community. It's difficult, or at least, let me put it this way, it's difficult to create community with a screen. Only in the Sangha, it is said in Buddhism, can the Buddha and the Dharma exist. If there isn't a community, there is no Buddha, there is no Dharma. The teaching is nothing if no one's practicing it. It's not a teaching. It's nothing. And I love this. This is from a Buddhist magazine called Tricycle. They say, one cannot reach enlightenment without taking refuge in the Sangha, putting your trust in a community of solid members who practice the spiritual path together. And I love this. You don't even have to practice intensively, because just being in the Sangha, where people are happy and living deeply the moments of their days, living deeply the teachings, that's enough. We can get it by osmosis, y'all. Because we do take on what we hang around. So who is your Sangha? If you only spend an hour a week with your spiritual Sangha and you spend 40 hours a week with a community of people that are not building you up, that are not supporting you, that are not raising you higher, that's a very difficult thing. And so we look for ways to add community to our lives, to add the kind of community we want, the kind of community we need. Those people that will remember for us when we forget, and whom we can hold the truth for when they forget. It's all it is that we do here, and it's the most important thing that we can do. Because as soon as we tumbled from our spiritual plane into these cumbersome bodies, we set ourselves up to forget. We just forget. We are light, we are spirit, we are free. Well, we don't feel free because we're clumping around in these heavy things. And so our journey is one of constantly remembering and bringing that spiritual knowledge into the body so that the body lightens up. Thich Nhat Hanh, a Vietnamese Buddhist monk, said famously, "The next Buddha will be a Sangha." What he meant by that is, don't wait for another enlightened teacher to come down. Oh, you know? Don't wait for the next coming of Jesus. Understand that the community already has the teaching. Therefore, the community is the teacher and the teaching and the community all together. That's what we are. And Jesus knew this. That's what he did. He chose a sangha of real people. He didn't go around and collect saints. He went around and collected just regular old people with lots of problems and took them along. The only requirement for membership was that they want it. The only requirement for membership is that you want to learn to live by these principles. He chose people who could be changed by love, who were open to being changed by love, and also people that he knew, if they were changed by love, could go out and share that love with others, which is the whole deal. So on Palm Sunday, everybody know what that is? It's the Sunday where Jesus enters Jerusalem triumphantly. It's a big parade. He comes in on a donkey instead of a horse, which is an expression of, I'm not coming to make war, just on a little humble donkey. And people were so excited that he came that they were putting palm leaves down in front of him so even his donkey's feet didn't have to touch the ground. The honor. Yay! And they yelled, Hosanna! 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 And what Hosanna doesn't mean, yay. We use it that way. It doesn't mean hallelujah. It means have mercy. It means help. Help. And they did this beautiful thing for Jesus and his disciples' triumphant entering into Jerusalem because they had an agenda. He's going to come in and he's going to strike down those Romans that are interlopers, and he's going to create a Jewish kingdom on earth, and he's going to be the king of it. And we'll finally have a Jewish king. And they were very disappointed, so much so that less than a week later, they were screaming for his blood. Because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. He came and said, I'm not that kind of teacher. I'm not that kind of savior. I'm not that. I came to bring a spiritual kingdom into this earthly expression. I didn't come to conquer the earthly expression. That's not what I'm here for. I came to spiritualize the earthly expression, and not everybody is ready for that. And certainly the people calling for blood are not ready for that. Yet, those of us who are in any way ready to accept that spiritual kingdom into our human lives are the hope for humanity. We are. Because guess what? We're the disciples. We're the people who can be changed by love and then can go out and give that love to others. And that's what we're here to do. So when we call for the blood of others, but only bad people, we are not doing what we are charged by the Buddha, by Jesus the Christ, to do. To take the love that we know and give it to others. Jesus didn't wait until someone seemed deserving. At all. At all. He just gave his love.
He gave his non-resistance, which is, I think, one of the most beautiful examples that you can get anywhere of somebody who just, I'm standing in my truth, and I know that to argue with you is not going to get us anywhere except into a fight, so I'm just going to stand here in my truth. And I know you have power over me in an earthly way. Maybe I wish that weren't so, but that's the way it is. But that doesn't change who I am. And it doesn't change what my mission is. So what happened just before the Passover festival? Jesus knew that it was, well, he wanted to go into Jerusalem, right? He wanted to go into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. That was where all the good feasting was taking place. I'm going to read you a little bit, actually, from the Bible, from John chapter 13. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began washing his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" "No." He said, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher, and rightly so, for that's what I am. So now that I, as your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So he went out of his way to say, not only am I not the be-all, end-all, do-all, not only do I not want you to bow down before me, I'm willing to bow down before you. I'm willing to sit at your feet. And back in the days when everyone wore sandals and they were traveling from city to city, the washing of the feet was a big thing. The feet were dirty. The feet were dirty. There's another part in this where one of them said, "Well, then wash my whole body." I think it was Peter again. "You will not never wash my feet." "Okay, well, then wash my whole body." And he's like, "No, if you took a shower, you're fine. Just going to do the feet here." Okay, don't go overboard. Just going to do the feet here. Because it wasn't just symbolic. It was an actual gift of service to get your feet washed when you have been traveling the dusty streets. So Jesus' disciples were his companions. He didn't go out there alone. From the very beginning, he did not go alone. Now, sometimes he said, "Y'all are getting a little too much. I'm going to go apart for a while. I'm going to have some quiet meditation time. I'm going to be with the Father. But only so that I can come back to you renewed and full and ready to continue." Because the companionship, the sangha, the community were the reason he was here. Not just for those people, but because he knew that those people would have people, and those people would have people, and those people would have people. So think for a minute how if you come here and something in you actually changes, you actually receive some love, and it actually changes in some small way how you interact in the world. Think of all of the people that you are in contact with, that even without you ever knowing it, could be changed by the love that has changed you. And then they could be going out into the world and changing others. Not the love, we don't force love on people. The way we share our love is just to give it freely. It's just to give it without expectation of return. And when we start to do that, the world around us changes. The world within us changes, which is the only way the world around us will change. So they to learn by being with him. And then, and because his teaching was by example. You know, he tried to explain a lot of things with them, to them. And over again, it's, you know, if you read between the lines, in the Bible, he's like, oh, yeah. Okay, let me see if I can try it another way. I'll explain it another way. And finally, what I think he realized is that, okay, I can't explain it, but I can be it. And that is the only way that I can really teach, is by being it. And so he just was it, taught by example. And what he taught them also was that now you, if you're going to teach, have to do it by example, because explaining it might be helpful to some of the people some of the time, but it doesn't mean anything if the example is not there. It doesn't mean anything if you're not living it. So he didn't select the few, the brave. He simply selected those who really wanted to follow the teachings as imperfectly as they understood him. You don't have to have it perfect. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to get it right in order to become an example of love that brings about tangible change in our world. In triumph at the feast, the Passover feast, and as he washed their feet, he was with them. And when it was time for him to go alone and pray in the garden, he said, please come with me. You can't do the deep praying with me, that's mine to do, but will you please wait with me? Just come and sit here. I just need someone beside me. You ever feel that way? I don't actually need your help, I just need you to be there. And that's what he asked of them, and they fell asleep. And that's what we do, and that's okay. And then when he went to the cross, a lot of them just weren't able to be there. They were able physically to be there, but they weren't able mentally to be there. But there were some that showed up.
The women.
There were some that showed up and said, no matter how hard this is, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. The ones who understood this wasn't a failure, that he hadn't failed to create a kingdom of the Jews on earth. He was succeeding in creating a kingdom of the Jews in the hearts of the people who understood his teachings. And so only the few that had really understood his teachings got it. But gradually in the days after his death, the others started to get it. And we'll talk about that next week. So we need our community. We need it. If Jesus needed it, I need it. If the Buddha needed it, I needed it. I need it. And the Buddha was always in community. From the time of his enlightenment to the time of his death, he was in community. Why? Because we forget. We need each other. We need to help each other through. We need each other to remind us, to support us, to be examples for us. Sometimes to challenge us. Sometimes to just hold us when we cannot hold ourselves. To be waiting for us when we finally pull our heads out of wherever they happen to be. So the energy of community, which is this amazingly valuable golden thing that we have right here, is to help us to be who we're meant to be who we are in truth and in spirit, to prepare with us, to wait with us, to pray over us and with us, to bury us, to miss us when we're gone, and to believe in our ongoing life, to believe that though we miss you here, you're not really gone. So to celebrate that ongoing life of the Spirit and to come with and to simply be. That is the energy of the community. Thank you. Okay, so let's take some of these ideas into meditation. Take a deep breath.
You don't have to keep breathing deeply or in any special way, but sometimes one deep breath in or a couple can center us back into wherever our minds are. We're back here in our bodies. And though we are making a connection with divine mind in meditation, we also have these earthly connections all around us that strengthen our ability to connect. So I invite you to just take a moment to feel that. To feel that there are people beside you and in front of you and behind you. Who are on the same path. Their own path. But headed toward the same destination for sure. Their own path where they can walk beside you, where you can walk beside them, and just give thanks. I am not alone. I am never alone. I've never been alone. I'll never be alone unless I take myself apart from my community. I am never without instant, constant connection with God unless I let my ego put up a barrier and pretend it's not there. And so in these few moments, we simply take down the barriers. Allow ourselves to be open to what is there for us. Open to those connections which serve us. Open to being so in tune that we have a desire to show up for others. And that we can set an example in the ways that we show up. This goes on all the time here. It's beautiful to watch. I give thanks for it. All the time. So another breath of gratitude for the ways that this community shows up to support one another. We are so blessed. When you go out into the world, I think you can wear this community as a warm blanket around you. You're not alone. You have backup. And that is important because having backup helps us be brave. And it is a brave thing to stand in love when others about you are not. Because they don't know how. Because they don't know it's an option, because they were never taught. And yet, when we have the courage to stand in love, we are doing the teaching. We are creating the opportunity. We are showing that it can be done. And we don't need to do anything other, we don't need to convince anybody. But every moment that we stand in the truth of who we are, shored up by those who are walking this journey with us, we get braver and more capable of walking out into the world and standing in who we are, regardless of what's going on around us. And that's how we get through. This world is not an easy world. When we look with our human eyes, we see lots of stuff that we don't want to see. And so the question is, how can I stand in love in front of all that and believe that love is the truth and know that love is who I am and speak and behave in love? The moment we express the desire to do that, we are given all we need to do it. In the Jewish tradition, if you take one step toward God, God takes 100 toward you. That means all we have to do is break open our possibility, and the truth of love rushes in. The Sufis say there are 1,000 veils between you and God, but none between God and you. So all you have to do is take down the veils. They're your own veils. They're not that hard to remove if you decide you want them gone. And then you can't keep God from coming in. And so we accept. We open to that love and we accept that love as our birthright. And then there is no limit to who we are, to who we become, to what we share. And that love will, does, is coming to fruition all around us. To the degree that we allow it to flower in our own hearts. And for that, we are so truly grateful. And so it is. Amen.